Well, good morning, church. Let's try that again. It's a nice day outside. Good morning, church. All right. Hey, welcome. It's an honor to have you here. If you're watching online, like I said earlier, we get messages from kind of all over that people are watching online. We consider you part of our family and love you and thank you for joining us. For those of you in the room who were here last week, I have a cat to let out of the bag. You ready? Last week, at the end, the catastrophe that was our end was all my fault. So I had to eat some crow. Oh, I wish y'all could have seen the inside of my head. Like, I was smiling on the outside. Oh, this is funny. But the inside, Clint inside, was like a raging lunatic. Come to find out, it was a button I pushed prior to the service and didn't tell the guys, and they didn't see it. And so what you saw was all my fault. So, but can we all be human? Amen. I get to make mistakes too. I make a lot of them. Nobody's perfect. And I really own that. Own that last week. We started a series last week called on the book of James. If you missed it last week, I encourage you to go back and check it out, and you can skip the end of the message. Nothing happens, really. No big deal. But it's what I call a grow-up series. We have different ones. Some are just are feel good. They pump you up, build your faith. And then there's some, and the summertime is a good time to do it, that I call grow-up time. And it's just where we kind of really maybe step on some toes, grow us up. My job as a pastor is to help us take your one step, to move you forward so that we're all following God, we're all growing in God, so we don't come back to this time next year and realize we haven't changed a bit. You know, I tell people all the time, if we do that, we come back to this time next year, and you've given a year here, and you're working and loving God and reading your Bible and doing everything we do, and your life's not better, then we're wasting our time. And you and I both will go find a new church because we're not doing what God's asked us to do. But James gets real direct. When he writes, he really just kind of tells you like it is. If you don't know, James is the half-brother of Jesus. Mary, Jesus and James share Mary as a mother. For obvious reasons, they're half-brothers because they have different fathers. And James really never, the Bible doesn't really bring James into the picture until after Jesus has done his thing. I said this last week, can you imagine as an older brother trying to convince your younger brother that you're the savior of the world? You know, it's hard enough as Mel and I are kind of oddities in marriage because that counselors will tell you that two firstborns never work. We both have two younger brothers, and it's, you know, but it works for us. I don't know why. Well, I guess we're just special that way. And well, she's smarter than me, so she's probably figured it out. So that may that may be it. But Jesus has to convince James that he's really who he says he is. And James writes this letter to the Jews, the Christian Jews who had received Jesus. And the Bible says that they're spread out all over the Mediterranean. And he actually starts in chapter 1 saying that to my brothers who were scattered about. And James last week talks about God's word, where it fits in our lives, how important it is, how we treat God's word. We talked about reading the Bible. And then he switches in chapter 2 and talks about two huge areas in our lives, about how we treat people and serve people and how that connects with us being people of faith. You hear that term thrown around a lot today. People will say, well, I have faith, but I have private faith, or I'm a person of faith, but they never really tell you what they believe in. My personal opinion, and I know if you've said this before, it's not judgmental. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. There is no such thing as, well, I have private faith. I really don't talk about it. Or I really don't. It really hadn't. It's inside of me, but it really doesn't come out. Well, then I would say to you, what's the point? It would be the same as me telling you, hey, you're going to work out every day for 6 weeks. Lift weights, eat right. But at the end of it, you're going to show no results. You're still going to be a fat slob. How many of you would gladly do that? None of us, right? Why? Because what I'm doing has an effect. Faith is the same way. And James jumps into this In James chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to kind of go through these verses here. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith, tell people you have faith, if, and then he lets it sit for a minute. And he lands with this. He says, if you favor some people over others. How do you claim to have faith if you pick and choose what he's saying, value? These people have value. These people have less value. These people fit somewhere in the middle. And this is not just a racial, especially in our times today, the racial tension. This is not a racial thing or an economic thing. It is those. It's part of it. But it's a people thing. Because listen, I know this is probably not a shock to you, but a lot of my job is dealing with people. And I would honestly tell you this. Church would be a whole lot more fun if it wasn't for people. I mean, I'd have a blast here, just me and God hanging out. I have to worry about anybody else and anybody else's problems. And I'm the first to admit, there's people in this world that you wonder, like, God, why? Anybody ever asked that question? It may be a political person. It may be your neighbor. It may be your coworker. Some of you are maybe looking at your spouse thinking, why? Really? Why, God? Why did you make some of these people? Why did you put them here? Why do they have these personalities? I mean, there are people that, again, honesty. Anybody can think, I'll say this, and then I want you to, don't say the name, but think it. Who's the most obnoxious person you know? All of you. Hopefully not my name came into your head, but all of you had a name that came into your head, right? What one person gets under your skin? Immediately, a name pops up. Who's the most rude person you know? Name. Who's the most disrespectful person you know? Hopefully this is not all the same name, because that's a terrible person. There are people on the other side of the spectrum politically. There are people on other sides of the spectrum. Have you ever watched anybody fight over music? I had a friend, and he loved old school rock and roll. He used to always tell a joke. He would say, what do you get when you combine country and rap? Yeah, it's the obvious crap. And he hated country and rap. Two things I kind of grew up on. And he was hardcore in the middle, heavy metal, old school rock and roll. And we sat on separate spectrums of what music was. I'll give you another one that gets under my skin. You ready for this one? Alabama fans. Yeah, he's looking up back there. See, but Larry's an Alabama fan, but he's my brother. I've traveled around the world with him, and I love him dearly. But he's still an Alabama fan. Sometimes you just can't overlook stuff. You see, why are these things important? It's because it moves us away from God's priority, and God's priority is this. God's priority is people. People that like Alabama, he loves them just as much as he loves the Saints who love the black and red. I don't know how he does it, but he does. You see, and that should move us toward our priority. Then if God's priority is people, our priority should be people. And here's why. It's because every human has an eternity. The people you are looking at beside you now, the people, if you're watching at home, you may be sitting beside, the people you go to work with, that guy or girl in the car that when you're driving to Statesboro and you always end up behind that person, right? The person that won't go, that speeds up when it hits four lanes and you go from 55 to 80 for whatever magical reason, right? Even those people. The Bible says God created them as eternal beings. And we need to have an understanding that you may not like them now. You may not get along with them now. But they just might be in the mansion next door. I think there's going to be a lot of people that get to heaven and are surprised. And they kick open the door. Wow, this is God's mansion for me. This is awesome. And then you hear a knock at the door. And that person you said was the most disrespectful person you've ever met is knocking. Like, hey, neighbor. Right? And they're next door to you. Well, James goes into all of this. And James says, don't treat people like the Pharisees and the religious people of the time. They treated non-Jews as subhuman. When Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he was not even supposed to be talking to her because they considered them second class. And the Bible is very clear. Even Peter's comments in Acts chapter 10, he says that I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. I don't know about you if you have siblings, but we all like to think we were mom and dad's favorite, right? And I'm not about to dive into that because my mom and dad watched this, and that's going to open a can of worms I don't want to get into. But God says, listen, I'm not showing favoritism. As aggravating as it is to think about this, for those of us who do try to live good, godly lives, we try to follow God, we give, we tithe, we serve people. Did you know that people like, anybody remember name Jeffrey Dahmer? He killed a bunch of people and then ate them. Went to prison. A prison chaplain got him saved not long before he was beaten to death. Do you know he's going to be, he is among the saints in heaven? God forgave his sins of craziness just like he would mine and yours. You see, I was reading this week and I saw this on Twitter. There's a guy named Peter Haas, and you don't know who he is, but he's a pastor of a big church. I think he's up in Minnesota. And as I was reading, I was praying about the service, I found this quote. It should be the next slide there. It says, we have to remember, our goal is not to beat people in arguments, but to win people to the life that God has for them. Our goal is to help people take one step from where they are to where God wants them to be. And we can't allow our political fears to eclipse our eternal opportunity. And you could change political out there for any class, for our financial fears, our political fears, our moral fears. The Bible says that there's an eternal opportunity in every person, that we have to redirect that and change people's eternity. And James even goes into it in James chapter 2 in the second verse. He says, for example, suppose someone comes to your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry. Let me just stop here. This is what I love about our church and about who we are and the culture of who we are. As you can come in a three-piece suit, you can come in shorts, you can come in a golf shirt, you can come in a fancy dress, you can wear the fancy hats. And I pick on her. I say that because I pick on her every time she comes in. But it's who we are. And the Bible says now you got somebody that comes in rich, obvious they got money. Somebody that comes in poor and dressed in dirty clothes. And look at the next verse. It says that when you give one special attention, you say to the rich person, sit up here. You say to the poor person, you can just stand back there. You can stand. Well, and then he says, well. Now, I don't know about you, when I read this, I didn't hear just, well. I hear like I had a friend growing up, her name went blank. Anyway, it was a black girl, and she would always go, well. And that's what I hear. Because James is like, it's that thing of, what I'm about to say is not just small potatoes. What I'm about to well is about to light you up, right? I'm about to let you have it. And James, or tell you you're wrong, is what I heard. And look what James says in the next verse. He said, doesn't this discrimination, this is a big word today, show that your judgments are guided by evil thoughts? See, I think a lot of us, if we're honest, and don't get me wrong, there are people who are racist, and their racism is a problem. Whether you fall in the political spectrum of systemic or however you want to classify it, there are people who treat people differently based on a lot of reasons, race being one of them. But look what this says. It says your judgments are guided. I'm really of the belief that a lot of our judgments are guided and coerced by problems we have right here. Things maybe you were hurt as a kid by a person that fits in a certain class. You were hurt as a kid. I have friends who were hurt by pastors, and they won't trust pastors. And it guides your hearts, and it guides your decision. And it makes life difficult. The Bible actually says in Leviticus 19, verse 17, it says, don't nurse hatred. And if you're reading that behind me, it says, well, it says, hey, relatives. Well, the Hebrew word they would use there meant brother as in a community sense. For me to reach out my hand and say, you know, this is my brother. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. It's a big family Israelites thing. And it says, don't nurse this hatred. Sometimes I think we nurse hatred. And we may not call it hatred. We just call it a bad experience. And it guides us. And James is warning us, hey, that's going to produce problems. And then he kind of comes back and looks at the people who would say, well, I go to church. I serve God. I'm in church today. I'm watching online today. I do what I'm supposed to do. And James says, well, I got something for you too. Look what it says in James chapter 2, verse 8. It says, yes, indeed, you do good when it's to obey the royal law as found in Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he's like, you know, he says, good job. But if you favor some people over others, you're doing what? That says committing a sin. It just, literally, you're wrong. It says, for the person who keeps all of the laws, except for one, is guilty of what? Breaking them all. So you say, well, I love my neighbor as myself. Yeah, but you hate the guy down the street for what he did, what he said, what he looks like, what he acts like. You hate him. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible says we're supposed to love people. And there are people I love because Jesus told me to. But I don't want to go hang out with them. Okay, was that too honest? Nobody in this room. I love all of y'all, and we can go have coffee when we're done. We'll go to Sixpence, get a pizza, hang out. I got it. Nobody in here, but there are people in this world that you love them simply because the Bible tells you to, because they have eternal value. And our goal is to get them in the step that gets them going to heaven, to meet a Jesus that died for me. Because the truth of the matter is, an impartial God, God is impartial, shows the same face to everyone. Do you know that? Because we don't. We got a whole selection of faces. See, before Instagram had filters and you can change your face, we were way ahead of that. We all just swipe new faces. This is my happy face. This is my face. I just had a fight with my wife, but I need not show everybody that I had a fight. This is the face that my kids are driving me nuts, and I'd rather you take them home than me have to keep them. This is the face of I just bought a car I can't afford. This is the face of I just bought a house I can't afford. This is, you know, we all forget Instagram filters. We already had the faces. And God says, I don't show people a different face. And it's hard for us to wrap our brains around the fact that God looks at you and somebody like Jeffrey Dahmer in the same loving eyes. I sent my son for you. And I sent my son for you. That's hard for us to wrap our brains because we don't do that. Let me prove it to you. We'll leave here, go to the grocery store of your choice, to the Dollar General, wherever it is. You got your buggy, you're pushing around the corner, and all of a sudden you catch sight of that person we talked about earlier, the one that's all four things. Does your face go, oh, God, I'm so glad to see you? No, we start going like, where's the exit? Can I get out the other row? Has anybody already seen me? Do they know I'm here? You know, can I duck over the next row? Or that person that, you know, if you see them in the store, like, I can't talk to you right now. I'll be here till Jesus comes. I gotta go. And you run down the other aisle. You see, let me give you another one. And you better not do this one. Anybody ever? Okay, I'll just use it in our context. Worship's going. We crash out the end, yay, okay, now go greet somebody. And the lights come on, and you look across the aisle, and you're like, honey, look. I know. That guy, you know what that guy does? Like, do you know what she does? I can't believe it. Is the ceiling going to fall in? Is lightning going to? That person's in church. Anybody done that? Don't lie, because I've done it. I've been up here preaching and preaching, and all of a sudden I catch eye with somebody, and y'all don't see it, but my mind goes, wow, they're here. I've been praying for 20 years to get them, and they're here. But see, God says, my face doesn't change for you. The same eyes he looks at you, he looks at your worst enemy the same way. The Bible says in Psalm 53 that he looks down from heaven on all mankind to see who understands and who's seeking after him. He doesn't look to a particular church. He doesn't look to believers' church and go, oh, there's the believers. Now, all those people at First Baptist, First Christian, First Methodist, okay, they're not like them. No. And if you want to get me angry, let me catch somebody telling people that we got it figured out. We don't have it figured out. We're just I told somebody the other day, there's a bunch of different hospitals in Sylvania, and we're just one of them with hurt, sick people who are trying to figure out and find and get close to the God who created them. We have one flavor. But then James turns directly to you and I in James 2:12, and he says, so whatever you do, whatever you say, remember, God's listening. He hears the words that we say. He's paying attention. He says, therefore, there will be no mercy. This is huge. There will be no mercy who have not shown mercy. If I'm honest, in my walk of faith and with me and God, these kind of verses I struggle with. Like, really? I thought you were this God that could, you know, you love me no matter what, and you do love me no matter what, but if I don't show mercy, you're not going to give me mercy? It says, but if you've been merciful, God will be merciful to you. See, I think James understood this, that showing grace and mercy acknowledges something, acknowledges that you need it, that you're not perfect. I joked about the ending of the service last week in the song because it just kind of brought me back down. Okay, big britches, you know, I'll show you. That I need the same grace and mercy. Matter of fact, I go this far. I tell people that join our dream team on the praise team and that are on the platform, whether they're doing announcements or welcome, like, this is a great place to learn and a great place to mess up. I do it every weekend, and nobody throws stuff at me, so y'all don't start. But it's a great place because we all understand that we all need grace and mercy. The Bible says in Matthew, and this is one of those scriptures that I struggle with. It says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father's not going to forgive your sins. That's hard to swallow. And I've had theologians part it in many different ways and say, well, it doesn't really mean he will never forgive. It doesn't. I don't really know, to be honest with you. But I don't want to find out. I don't intend to find out and push it and see what God says. Well, then James goes from this forgiveness thing and he makes this pivot from how we treat people and our faith then, and he pivots to verse 14 that says, well, what good is it, brothers and sisters, if you say you don't have faith but don't show it by your actions? If you say you have faith, but it doesn't show anything in your life. So suppose you see a brother who has no food or clothing. And this is actually, for those of you who know about our Project 216, verse 15, 16, 17 is where we get Project 216 from. It says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. Let me give you the 2021 version. I'll pray for you. And then you walk away. Now, honest, I've done it too. Whether it be online, somebody says, need prayer, and we all start posting, praying, praying. Emoji, 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 exclamation point. Prayer hands, thumbs up. And then you hit enter, and you don't think again about it. Or you tell somebody in the grocery store, hey, pray for me, I'm having a rough time, my kid's sick, my wife's sick, my family. Okay, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then you turn around, and you go back to trying to find your SpaghettiOs in the store aisle. And then don't think about it. See, we do it all the time. Saying I'm going to pray for you is not, in fact, praying for you. Amen. Nor does it have to be this long, drawn-out 20-minute prayer. So I just got in the habit, and I try when I'm in person, and honestly, I don't do well at it. Most of the time, my wife's beside me like, pray, 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 hey, pray, pray. Remember, pray. I'm on the phone, and she's across the room going, pray for him, pray for him. Pray, pray for him. And I'm on the phone. I know I'm trying to tell you to pray for him. She's great at it. I'm not. It's terrible to say as a pastor, but I'm not. So I have tried to, at least if I don't do that when I get off, God, whatever they're going through, help them. You see it, you know, send them everything you have. And at least be faithful to that. But James says, hey, you're telling them, go have a good day. And he says, so you see by itself, faith isn't enough. What good does it do? Unless it produces deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, don't jump into this line of thought that James is saying that you can work your way into heaven. Because you can be the best person in the world. You can be the most giving, the most serving, the kindest. Nobody ever says a bad word about you. But the truth of the matter is, that's not going to get you to heaven. Faith and works go together. Matter of fact, works do not make you righteous. Works just demonstrate it. They demonstrate that you should have seen me a year ago. I walked into that church and my life was a mess, and those people love me and God loved me, and I'm by no means perfect, but I'm not where I was a year ago. That there's something in you that changed. It may just be your countenance. I've met people here before, they come in and you could just see the weight of the world on them. They sit through a service or two, or maybe they go to a small group or a grow group, and they come out and you can just, they still have the same problems, but their face is alive and they have light in their eyes again. See, that's just the outward results of God beginning to work inwardly. Amen. See, Paul says what God has done in you and for you shouldn't just be a private faith. He says it should be expressed. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, what is important is faith expressing itself in love. And it's not love for yourself. That is something you need to have, and you need, you know, love to take care of yourself. But the Bible says your faith is expressing itself outwardly, serving people, serving on a dream team, helping people do what we say on everything we talk about, is take that one step from where you are to where God wants you to be. James even goes further. And again, he's not saying that you can work your way into salvation. In verse 18, he says, now someone may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But he said, but I say to you, how can you show me your faith if you don't show me your good deeds? This is why I struggle with people that say, I've got private faith. Well, if it's that private, I should at least see a smile on your face and some light in your eyes, not looking like somebody just poured some nasty stuff in your Cheerios. Like, there should be some light there. But he says, but how can you show me your faith if you don't show me your deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. He says, you have faith for what you believe. There is one God, even God is good. He says, good for you. And then this line says, even what believes it? Like, even the demons believe that who God is, and they're afraid of it. And he goes on in verse 20, how foolish, can't you see that the faith without good deeds is useless? Then in verse 24, we'll skip on down to verse 24. He says, so you see, we are shown to be right by God by what we do, not by faith alone. Well, you can't do that, Clint, that's faith. What does the Bible say about Christians? How will the world know that you know Jesus? There's a verse in Matthew that says they'll see Jesus in you by the fruit of your life. Now, this is a deeply scientific question. Answer this question. Does fruit grow on the outside of the tree or the inside of the tree? Outside. Fruit grows on the... I've yet to see an apple inside the trunk of a tree. Bananas hang off the side of the tree. See, fruit is external, and James is saying here, listen, this has got to be external. If you read back those verses we skipped just for time's sake, he talks about Abraham. the father of faith, and then he talks about a prostitute who helped save some of God's people. And he, again, looks at them with the same face, but both of them says, their deeds showed me that I have changed the inside of them. Something on the inside of them has come to life. So it is true that your deeds, works can never earn salvation. But you need to read this, or need to understand this. Faith works. Faith creates works, and works creates faith. Praise team, you guys can come. Ushers, you can do your thing. So you need to understand that faith in you, the experience of meeting Jesus, the experience of serving God, and the having that relationship with God should in you move you to do something. I was talking with a businessman the other day, and I won't even tell you his name, if you might know who he is. But he told me, he said, Clint, I've just recently come to realize that God in me and my faith, if it doesn't show up in my business and people see it, then I'm not real. And now I see God rewarding my faith by giving me stuff so that I can do more. And he said, I've been working in the products and the things I make about trying to bless people and bless businesses, and I still make plenty of money, but help other people. And he said, and somebody called the other day and gave me a piece of equipment that was worth 5 times what I could pay for it. And just gave it to me. And he said, that my work of giving, of showing my faith, then allowed somebody to give back to me, and it began to start this cycle. And he goes, I just realized you don't give to get from God, but I can't outgive God. The more I give and do for him and serve people, the more I believe. The more I believe the other things in my life I'm praying about for my family and sickness in my own body, or the problems I have at work or the things going on, the more I serve people, the more faith I have. And I say this honestly. If you want to see God deal with problems in your life and help you, find somebody else with a problem you can help and help them. There are people around you that have issues or problems, that something they need, and you have the ability to fix it, to help them, to serve them. You want to do that, and then watch God begin to take care of the things in your own life. Do what James says. Let faith create an action in you, that just as the body is dead without the breath of God, so also faith is dead without good works. We've all been in that place where I think, God, I don't know what I believe. My faith in you, the world's terrible, things are going downhill. But it's amazing when you go find somebody just to serve, just to stand outside at the door on the way in and smile at people and greet them, to be over next door with our extreme, you guys are doing great, by the way. Our baby nursery is exploding, so whatever y'all are doing, keep it up. Sorry, it's just one of those rabbit trails. But there's people over there loving on those babies. There's people over there teaching them God. There's kids in the kids' church who are being fed the word of God, people serving. And I guarantee you, if you go to them and say, did you receive something today? As you were giving of yourself, did God give you something? Every one of them will say yes. And my prayer has always been, as I go through the week, God, anybody who's serving, who right now can't be in service because they're serving somewhere, then you give them exactly what they need. Let their faith to work and faith to serve be returned to them in increasing measures of faith. And there's a lot of you who need to internalize that this morning. Serve people and watch your faith grow as you change lives and change people's eternity. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, God, I thank you. You loved us so much. God, even as we celebrated communion earlier, you sent your son for me. You put everything on the line for me. And God, let it rise within us that we show people that same priority, that same passion that you chased us with, that we pursue people so they can know you and their eternity will be secure. And God, there's some in the room today and they're thinking, I don't really even know if my eternity is secure. Well, I would say to you, that's easy. The Bible says that if you simply believe Jesus is who he says he is, he's the Son of God who came and died and was raised to life again for you, paid a price you couldn't pay, a bill you can't pay. If you believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth, and the Bible says you just say, I'm sorry, God. I'm going to work to do better. The Bible says he begins to take you on your one steps. It's as simple as that. If that's you this morning, you pray something simple like this. We never close the service without doing this, about giving you opportunity to say, Jesus, I receive you. I believe you are who you say you are. Forgive me and help me grow. Help my faith grow and be seen in the works of my life. And the Bible says it's that easy. He takes care of the rest from there. And God, for the people who prayed that this morning, may life come back into them. May the light of their eyes shine again, the spark in their spirit. God, you bring healing where death, Father God, frankly, has painted everything. You begin to bring life. You mend relationships. You bring life in families. And we thank you today, God, that you are mighty, that you are loving. And God, I thank you for not looking at all of us with different faces, but you have those eyes of love and passion to come after me. And we thank you for it now, Father. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Damn, the Bible says in Romans, there's no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus. But it begins to bring conviction. And conviction is an inward motivation from God to go, I need to fix this. And the cool thing about it is if you screw it up and make it about 10 minutes and screw it up again, the Bible says you just say, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to try again. Forgive me. That's the word. And James will talk about it in a minute too. We're going to talk about the tongue, getting ourselves in trouble, digging the hole and then jumping in the hole and then burying ourselves in the hole, all because of this little piece of flesh right here that just can't stop talking. And we're going to see life change come. Amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes. God, I thank you in Jesus' name. For those who may be saying, Clint, I need to know Jesus first. You're asking me to do this stuff in his word and I don't understand. The Bible says you don't have to understand. You just have to believe he is who he says he is, that he died for you, paid for your sins, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says simply believe, and that's your starting point. And if that's you this morning, I'm not going to call you up front. I'm not going to embarrass you. We never close the service without asking. If that's you, and if it is, it's a simple prayer like this. God, forgive me. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to do my best to walk with you every day. Amen. That easy. If that's you this morning, grab a card in front of you, check it. You can put it in the buckets on the way out. For the rest of you, if you would, if y'all stand with me, we're going to sing one more song. And we do this because I call it the settle time. This is when you let what you heard settle in your heart and even do this, even ask God, what are you trying to tell me? What does this mean for me? Because it might be a little different for all of us. When God woke me up this morning and I was reading over my notes, he's telling me some things I need to fix, me some places that I need to lean in. And we're going to do that today. Amen? Amen. Okay, I'm going to bless you with safe travel. If some of you guys are traveling, I know, and we're going to sing this song. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Again, for everybody traveling, you bring them home safe. For those going out today, Father God, angels go with them. You watch over them. God, and we come back next week, fired up, ready after a week of leaning into your word. And we thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.